Well, if you'll take your Bibles once more and turn to the book of Exodus, and chapter 20 for our message this morning. Our text this morning is Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. But for context, I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. So I'll read the first four commandments. Listen now to God's word, Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 11. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the sons to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Amen. On several occasions in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, he was tested by his opponents. Our Lord Jesus had many enemies. He had many adversaries. And on occasion, they would ask him questions to try and trap him, to try and trick him into saying something foolish or perhaps even untrue so that they could discredit his ministry. And on one occasion, a lawyer, an expert in the law of the Old Testament, stood up and publicly tested Jesus and asked him, Teacher, what is the greatest commandment? What is the greatest commandment? Now that's a difficult question. There are so many commandments in the Old Testament. How could someone summarize the entire Old Testament by giving us the greatest commandment? But I'm sure many of you remember Jesus's response. He quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, and he said, the greatest commandment is this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That is to say, Jesus Christ summarized the first four commandments. He summarized the first table of the moral law. He summarized those first four commandments and he said, those first four commandments all teach that we ought to love the Lord our God. They teach us how to love God. Now, last week we noted the fact that the first four commandments all deal with the issue of worship. Who should we worship? What is to be the object of our worship? The living God only. How should we worship him? In what way should we worship him? Only in the way that he prescribes. What is the attitude that we should have in worship? We should have a reverent attitude. When should we worship God? We should worship him on the Sabbath day. The first four commandments deal with the issue of worship. But the first four commandments also deal with the issue of love to God. They are an explanation of our love to God. There's a great deal of talk in our world today about true love, when people fall in love. But the first four commandments teach us what is true love. The first commandment tells us who we should love. It tells us what ought to be the chief object of our love. We ought to have no higher affection in our life than the living God Himself. The second commandment teaches how we ought to express that love to God, how we ought to express that love to Him. The third commandment teaches us the attitude of our love, what ought to be our frame of mind as we express our love to this God. And then the fourth commandment teaches us the time of our love. When should we express our love? And how should we prepare ourselves for that time of expressing our love? And so this morning, if you are listening and you profess to be a lover of God, if you claim to love God, then you need to understand that your love must be according to these commandments, or God does not consider it to be love. If you profess to love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, then your love needs to be expressed in this way, in the way of the first four commandments. Now, today we are going to be studying the third commandment in verse 7. The third commandment in verse 7. And we want to study today what the third commandment has to say about the issues of worship and the issues of love. Now, as we come to verse 7, and we read, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain," we usually associate this commandment with our speech. We usually interpret this commandment as saying that we ought not to use any name for God or for Jesus or the Holy Spirit in a flippant and irreverent way. We look at this commandment and we usually identify it as saying that if we use any name for God in a flippant or irreverent way, then we have taken His name in vain. And that is very true. If we use the name of God or Christ or Jesus or the Holy Spirit in a flippant and irreverent way, then we are taking God's name in vain. It's also true that we take God's name in vain when we flippantly use words that are serious words, words that are directly associated with God and with His character. To use the word hell in a flippant way is to take God's name in vain. Hell is a place of eternal torment for the impenitent. It is a place of God's justice, and we are not to use that word lightly. The word heaven is not to be used lightly. Heaven is the place of God's glory. It is the place where His holiness shines forth most clearly. Heaven is the place where God is incessantly worshipped, and we are not to use the word heaven in a flippant way. We are not to use the word damn in a flippant way. Damnation is the eternal condemnation of God upon an unrepentant sinner, and damnation is something which is extremely serious. It is something that takes place when God executes His final judgment towards someone who will not come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the word damn is not to be used in a flippant way. We also break this command when we twist the scriptures and we claim that the scriptures are saying something when in fact they are not. The Bible tells us that the scriptures are breathed out by God. That is to say, they are inspired by God Himself. These are the very words of God the Holy Spirit. And when a person twists scripture and changes the scripture to mean something that it patently does not mean, they are taking God's name in vain. They are saying, God has said this, when in fact, God has not said that. Another way in which God's name is taken in vain by the way of speech is when priests pronounce God's forgiveness on someone. But the scriptures tell us that God alone may forgive sins. No man or woman has the authority to tell someone else that in the name of God their sins are forgiven. We may only point them to the Lord Jesus Christ and tell them that in Christ their sins are forgiven. We may not take that authority upon ourselves. Well, these are all ways in which we break the third commandment by our speech. But the third commandment deals with much more than our speech. The third commandment does deal with our tongue, but it deals with far more than simply the words that come out of our mouth. The third commandment reminds us of the breadth and the depth of the moral law of God. The moral law of God addresses all of our life, not just little parts. The moral law of God deals with our whole person. Remember what Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." He's talking about the whole person. It isn't just loving God with what comes out of your mouth. It is loving God with an attitude. It is loving God with the direction of your life. And when we come to the third commandment, and we read, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain," what that means is that our love for God must be deep and reverent at all times. Our love for God must be deep and reverent at all times. That's what the third commandment is teaching us. It is teaching us that our love for God must be all-absorbing. The whole person, the whole of our being, it must be all-absorbing, and it must encompass our entire life, our whole being, our whole person, and the direction of our whole life. Now, this morning, we want to study what the third commandment says to all mankind, to all human beings. And then, Lord willing, in the next message, we will look at what the third commandment has to say specifically to believers. So the third commandment today, as it applies, as it speaks to all mankind. And what it says to all mankind is that our love for God must be deep and reverent at all times. The love of every human being on earth must be deep and reverent for God at all times. Now, we can break this up into smaller portions. And the first thing that we can say about this love, which must be deep and reverent at all times, is that we must recognize God has a definite aim and purpose for all mankind. Sometimes people think that simply because they are not Christians, God has nothing to say to them. Well, I don't believe in any of that. I don't believe the Bible. That's what you believe as a Christian, but I don't believe it, so therefore God doesn't have anything to say to me. If I became a Christian, if I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then I would be obligated to follow God. Then I would be obligated to listen to what He has to say. But the third commandment tells us that God has a definite aim and purpose for all mankind, not merely believers. Now, many people in our world today wonder about their purpose in life. They wonder what direction their life should take. They want their life to mean something. They don't want to live their life in vain. They want to leave a mark, as it were, in this world. But the reality is that God has already given everyone a direction. God has already given everyone the direction of honoring Him with their entire life. I'd like you to turn back to some familiar verses in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. Hopefully, many of you have read these verses, perhaps even memorized them. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. The scriptures tell us that all mankind, men and women, boys and girls, have been created in God's image. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that God has stamped his name on you. It means that you are God's possession. He is your creator. You owe him your life. It means specifically two things. It means that we ought to reflect God's glory by imitating his works. We ought to use our life to imitate his works. When God made Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they were to fill the earth. God had filled the earth. He had made the waters. He had made the sky. And then later he filled the sky with the sun and the stars and the moon and the various planets. And he filled the earth with animals. He filled the water with the fish of the sea. And mankind was to imitate God, to reflect the fact that they were made in his image by imitating his works. They were to fill the earth with other image bearers of God. They were to subdue the earth. They were to cultivate the earth, to organize the earth, to bring forth abundance from the earth, just as God had done in the 6 days of creation. But mankind is not only to reflect God's glory by imitating his works. Mankind is to reflect God's glory by imitating God himself. We are to do God's works as God does his works. And that means that we ought to do them in a holy way. We ought to do them in a way which honors him, not ourselves. We ought to do the works of God, and while we do them, we ought to love one another as God has loved us. We ought to care for one another, to serve one another as God has cared for us. We are to rejoice in the greatness of God, even as God delights in his own honor and glory. And so mankind, when they refuse to imitate God in his works and in his character, mankind takes God's name in vain. When God says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain," part of what he means is that those who have been made in his image, those who have been stamped with his character, must imitate him in his works and in his character. And when they do not, they are taking his name in vain. Now, we see this whole idea of the direction of mankind in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Many of you, and perhaps a number of you children, have memorized the answer to the first catechism question. What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Now, that is taken straight from the scriptures. We are to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. However, we can even simplify that answer a little bit more. What does it mean to glorify God and to enjoy him forever? We can answer that with the phrase, "fear the Lord." It means to fear the Lord. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, we'll read there the very famous verse, Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Turn over to another verse, perhaps less well known, Ecclesiastes and chapter 12. Ecclesiastes and chapter 12. And let's read together verses 13 and 14. And you'll notice how verse 13 and 14, when they're put together, they remind us very much of the third commandment. Look at what it says. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. And again, you see the two concepts there. Fearing God, treating him with reverence and honor, and the fact that he will judge us on the last day. That's taken directly from the third commandment. What does it mean to fear the Lord? If your life is going to fear God, what does that mean? Well, it means that there is reverent affection. The fear of the Lord is reverent affection. It is a carefulness not to offend God because he has been so good to us. It is a recognition of God's goodness, of his kindness, of his constant care for us. The fact that the sun rises every morning. The fact that the rain falls and waters the earth. The fact that we are not all swept away with plague or with famine. The fact that God allows us to enjoy human relationships and friendships in the family and in the church. God is constantly good and kind to us. And so the fear of the Lord means that knowing that God is good, we are careful not to do anything that would grieve him or offend him. Well, this is the direction of mankind. This is the aim of mankind. This is the teaching of the third commandment. The third commandment tells us not to take God's name in vain. That means to live a life that is lived in the fear of the Lord, that is affectionately reverent toward him. How do we respond to this love? What does it mean, secondly, to take God's name in vain? We ought to give him deep and reverent affection at all times, but what does it look like for someone made in his image to take his name in vain? Well, to take his name in vain means to make it empty, to make it worthless, to treat God as if he doesn't exist. One way in which men and women do this is with regard to his commandments. When a man or a woman refuses to live their life according to the commands of God, they take his name in vain. They treat him as if he has never spoken. You know, it is the absolute height of rudeness when you speak to someone and they walk right past you without responding. When a parent looks at a child and calls them by name, and the child continues to play with their toys. Or when you see someone that you thought was your friend and you go up to them and call them by name and perhaps even put out your hand to shake their hand, and they look you in the eye and walk right past you and refuse to shake your hand, refuse to give you a hug, refuse to even acknowledge that you have spoken to them. That is the absolute worst insult that anyone could give another individual, to treat them as if they don't exist. To tell that person by their attitude and actions, I am going to live my life as if you're not here. And you are dead to me, and I'm not going to pay any attention to you. And when men and women refuse to read the scriptures, and they refuse to hear God's word, and they refuse to obey his commandments for their life, they have taken his name in vain. They have looked at God and treated him as if he were not there. They act as if he has not spoken. They take his name in vain. Another way that mankind takes God's name in vain is by using the gifts which we have been given. And we use them for ourselves and our sin instead of the Lord. God has given you health. He has given you strength. Your eyes work, you are able to see. Your ears work, you are able to hear. Your mind works, you are able to put two consecutive thoughts together. All of those things are gifts of God. And He could remove them at any moment. He has given you strength in your arms and in your legs. He allows you to walk under your own power. He could take that away. But He has graciously given that to you, even though we do not deserve it. And when we use our eyes and our ears and our strength and our health and spend those things on the things of sin and spend those things on the things of the world, we have taken God's name in vain. His image is stamped on our soul. It is worked into our being. And when someone made in God's image drags their life through filth, there is a sense in which they have made God's name filthy. A man or a woman, a boy or a girl, made in God's image, made to praise God and instead using their mouth to curse people, made to work hard and instead being lazy, made to use their mind to think about things that are true and noble and honorable, and instead thinking about filth. When we do those things, we drag God's name through the mud. Another way in which mankind treats God in vain and takes His name in vain is when we grumble and complain against God. And we refuse to thank Him, and instead we grumble and complain as if He has been mean to us, as if God has been unkind to us, as if we deserve so much and God has given us so little. That attitude is the very attitude of the devil. When Satan came to Eve in the garden, he questioned God's goodness and he made her start to think that God wasn't very kind or generous. And when we grumble and when we complain, we are speaking the language of the devil. When we refuse to pray, we take God's name in vain. When people trust to luck, well, I hope I'll get lucky. When people trust to their own strength, they take God's name in vain. And they refuse to call out to their Creator for His goodness and His kindness. Well, as you can see, the third commandment goes very deeply. The third commandment goes very deeply. The whole course of a person's life is off track if they refuse to come to Christ for salvation. It is not simply that you are guilty of a word that has come out of your mouth. It is that your whole life is wrong. Your whole life is designed for self instead of for God if you refuse to come to Christ for salvation. The third commandment exposes not only individual sins, but it exposes the direction and the aim of our life as being off-center. Well, we need to move on then and understand why the third commandment is such a wonderful blessing to us. If the third commandment condemns us so strictly, if the third commandment points out our sin so clearly and deeply, why ought we to hear the third commandment? Where is the blessing and the grace that we find in this command? And one of the ways in which the third commandment is such a blessing is because it puts us in a perfect position to see and appreciate the life and labor of the Lord Jesus Christ. In order truly to understand the life and labor of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to understand the third commandment. Have you ever asked yourself the question, what motivated our Lord? How in the world did our Lord Jesus continue to get out of bed every morning? And the answer to that question is his intense zeal for the honor of the name of his Father. Jesus was at all times deeply concerned with the honor of his Father's name. And wherever Jesus went, whatever he did, his great motive, his great desire was to restore the honor that was due to his Father. Think for a moment of the incredible obstacles which Jesus faced in his lifetime. He faced great crowds of people. Wherever Jesus went, there were great crowds of people. He had to deal with many, many people at a time. Now, some of us don't do well with great crowds of people. Some of us like to be at home alone, and we've done well during the COVID-19 lockdown because crowds of people are not our thing. But Jesus Christ dealt with crowds of people begging for his attention all the time, all calling his name and asking him to look over here and deal with my problem. Jesus dealt with crowds of people. He dealt with constant neediness. Everybody who came to Christ needed something. What if everybody that you talked to wanted something from you? What if everybody to whom you spoke wanted you to give them something, had a question for you, needed something from you? Everybody needed something from Jesus. Jesus was preaching once, and the roof above his head opened up, and a paralytic was literally dropped at his feet, a man who could do nothing for himself. And those of you who spend time taking care of needy people know that it is exhausting. Some of you have taken care of parents who are very, very needy. They can no longer do things for themselves. Some of you take care of little children who are incessantly needy. They can't do anything by themselves. You can't leave them alone for 5 minutes without having to take care of them. Jesus faced these kinds of things. What was it that enabled Jesus to get up every day when he knew that he would face crowds of needy, desperate people? And the answer is, he was determined that his Father's name would be glorified. He lived in a world where everyone took God's name in vain. And when he got out of bed in the morning, he said to himself, I am going to work to restore the honor of my Heavenly Father. He deserves to have the honor and the glory, and no one is giving it to him. Turn for a moment to John's Gospel in chapter 17. Jesus Christ summarized his entire life by the third commandment. Look at what he says there in John chapter 17 and verse 4. He says in his prayer to the Father, I glorified you on earth. I glorified you on earth. He summarized his entire public ministry by saying, I kept the third commandment. When everyone else was taking your name in vain, I did not take your name in vain. The course of my life was always in the direction of the honor of my Heavenly Father. And some of you perhaps are in a situation where you feel that all around you are taking God's name in vain. No one else in your family honors the Lord. But you are determined to honor the Lord. No one else at work honors the Lord, but you must be determined to honor the living God. It is exhausting. It is exhausting to live the Christian life. Where does our motivation come from? And the answer is that God's name is worth all of the honor that we can give it. When Jesus Christ was dying on the cross, he knew and took comfort in the fact that his life work was worthwhile because his Father was worthy to receive honor. That was what motivated our Lord Jesus Christ. But secondly, not only Christ's intense zeal for his Father's honor, but secondly, the third commandment helps us to see Jesus' incessant compassion for lost sinners. Jesus had incessant compassion for lost sinners. We can ask the question, why did Jesus pursue lost sinners? Why did the shepherd go after the sheep? And we might say, well, he wanted to save them from sin. And that's true. He did want to save them from sin. But Christ's work was bigger. He wanted to restore mankind to the high position which God had originally given them. Mankind was created and designed by God, made in his image, to reflect the glory of God. And instead, we fell into sin and repudiated that wonderful position which was ours in the Garden of Eden. And Jesus Christ came to restore to us our high position. The greatest joy that you will ever have is to reflect the glory of God. The greatest joy, the greatest privilege that anyone can ever have, the greatest gift that anyone can ever be given, is the gift to properly reflect the glory of God, because that is what we were designed to do. And Jesus came to restore to you the ability to reflect the glory of God. Consider for a moment some of the sinners with whom Jesus dealt. He dealt with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, the serial adulteress. And we might say that her problem was adultery. But Jesus had such great compassion on her because her entire life was wrong. It wasn't just that she was wrong in her relationships. She was wrong with her entire life. She was a woman who had been created and designed to give God honor and glory, and instead she was engaging in filth. And Jesus Christ desired to restore her, to make her whole again, to make her a woman that would bring honor and glory to the Heavenly Father. Turn just for a moment to the book of Mark. Turn to the book of Mark in chapter 5, where we see perhaps one of the best examples of this restoration taking place. I'm not going to read the whole text. I trust that you're familiar with it. But in Mark chapter 5, in verse 2, Jesus meets a man with an unclean spirit. He's dealing with someone who is possessed. And look at how deeply sad this situation is. Look in verse 9. Jesus asked him, that means Jesus asked the man. Jesus asked this man who is created in God's image. He said, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." There is nothing more deeply pathetic than that answer. Jesus is speaking to a man created in God's image, and he doesn't respond. The demons respond. The demons respond using this man's voice, and they say, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Here was this man, designed by God to bring him honor and glory, and he is filled with demons so that he cannot even answer the question of his own name, and instead his name has become demon. And Jesus casts out these demons from him, and look at what we find in verse 15. It says that the man who had had the legion was sitting there clothed and in his right mind. And look at what the man wants to do now. It says in verse 18, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. Do you see the amazing reversal? Do you see Jesus' compassion on the lost? He desired that someone who had wasted his life, who had used his life to take God's name in vain, to the point that he had become filled with demons, This man, Jesus, looks at him and says, "You are made in the image of God, and I am going to restore to you the ability to give God glory." And the first thing that this man wants to do when he is in his right mind is to be with our Savior. He wants to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to be with the one who has restored to him this incredible privilege of giving God glory and honor. You see, we would never understand Jesus' ministry if we didn't understand the third commandment. If we didn't understand how deeply we as sinners have taken God's name in vain, we would not be able to grasp the incredible glory of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and his compassion for the lost. One last area in which we see Christ's beauty as shown to us by the third commandment, and that is his death on the cross. You remember the third commandment says with a fearsome curse that the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. That means that God is just. That means that God will never overlook sin. He cannot, he will not. And Jesus Christ's death on the cross proves that God is just. It proves that God will punish sin. And when our Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died on the cross for the sins of those who had taken the name of his Father in vain. And unless you trust personally in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you will suffer the punishment of taking God's name in vain. God is just. He will not wink at sin. He will not sweep it under the carpet. He will punish if you take his name in vain. And we have the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross as the sacrifice for all those who have taken God's name in vain. If you are a Christian here this morning, how is it possible that you could continue to take God's name in vain? How is it possible that someone who professes to love the Lord Jesus Christ would continue to ignore the Scripture, would continue to grumble and complain? How is it possible that someone bought by the blood of Christ would continue to refuse to pray to the Lord and live a life of prayerlessness? How is it possible that someone purchased by the blood of Christ would use their body in a way that drags the image and the name of God into filth? You see, when we understand the third commandment, we understand the grip that Christ's love ought to have on each one of us. How can we continue to take God's name in vain when Christ has died for that sin and he has written on your heart not to take the Heavenly Father's name in vain? If you are here this morning, you ought to take great comfort that for any who come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the work of his Holy Spirit is to create in their life a reverent and deep love for God. When you look at the third commandment and are grieved that you break it so often, we ought to take great comfort in the fact that the zeal of Christ, that zeal that he had on earth, that same zeal is worked into the life of every one of his brothers and sisters by God the Holy Spirit. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. He did that in the life of Christ, and he does that in the life of all of Christ's people. May the Lord give each one of us grace by the power of his Holy Spirit in the work of Christ's death on the cross, never to take God's name in vain. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this commandment. It is very deep. It is very difficult to read because we know that we have taken your name in vain. We ask for forgiveness, and we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ used his life to bring honor and glory to the Father. May it be that each day we get out of bed and live our day for the honor of the name of the God who made us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.